Well, it's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be back. It's a privilege. The Lord has opened some churches where we're able to be at regularly, sometimes more than once a year, and that's a blessing. I know that some of that is not so much that they just want to see me or hear me, but I think some of that is also to show their encouragement of our family and the things the Lord has allowed us to do as we travel and to minister. And the man was from California here. Good to see you today. I'm from California, so praise the Lord. We'll have to shake hands and share stories afterwards. But it's a blessing to be back so close to home. Well, let's open our Bibles. We will be in a few places. We are going to really be in one message for the whole day. And so my intent, if I understand the leading correctly, is to take us to a certain point this morning. So whether that means we end this morning or end this afternoon, we'll see how it goes. And then we'll finish off the rest of that later. So Galatians chapter 4, go ahead and turn there first with me. Let's stand, Galatians chapter 4. And if you could stand with me as we read Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4 and 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, if you open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll just open it, then we'll pray and we'll read after we are seated. Matthew chapter 1. Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for the Lord's Day. We thank you that we are able to meet, that we are still living in a place where we can meet freely. We are not being persecuted as in other nations. We are not being hunted down as brethren were centuries ago. But we have the Word of God, and it's sufficient, and we can trust it, and we have a sure hope in Christ. And Lord, we just thank you that we're able to be here together. And Lord, we trust and we ask that you would use this message and this service and our services today to your praise and your honor and glory. We do ask you to bless little Haddon this morning. Bless the family. Lord, I just ask, Lord, that he would be strong and healthy. And Lord, that he would be one that would serve you. And with that namesake that he's been given, Lord, we just trust that he will. And Father, we ask now for this day and our time here in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. In Matthew 1:18, we just read about the fullness of time when men were weak, without strength, in darkness. And they that sat in darkness saw a great light. But in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I'll draw your attention back to verse 21 this morning. She shall bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If you observe the conversation between the angel and Joseph, I cannot help but read this and think of the conversation between not just Joseph and the angel, but between the angel and Zacharias in another place. And in Luke, the Bible says, But the angel said unto him, talking to Zacharias, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Who would have thought you've been praying for this all this time? The barren womb is never satisfied. And thy wife, Elizabeth, shall bear thee a son. Now those are important words, especially to Zacharias. They shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Though this was indeed a miracle, and Zacharias was the father and Elizabeth was the mother, she would bear him a son from the loins of the son of Adam. But notice the contrast that we read in Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son. It clarifies and it signifies. His is not from the loins of Joseph. But as the scripture said, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. A greater miracle. Not just a barren woman past age, but a virgin conceived without human contact. In Mary's words, seeing I know not a man. The ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 begins here. The restorer, the reconciler, the redeemer, Shiloh had come. In Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus. In the Old Testament, we would read it as Joshua. Both Old Testament Joshuas were a type of Christ. First, we see the Joshua, the Israel's captain at the conquest and the settlement of the land of Canaan. Then we see the high priest Joshua after the captivity and the return to the land of Canaan. Christ is our Joshua, captain of our salvation, high priest of our profession, our Savior, who came instead of Moses and does for us what the law could not do. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. The Lord is salvation. Savior. When you add the title Christ, he is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. When we call him the son of David, we see the title for Messiah. When we call him a son of Abraham, it alludes to his royal lineage and the Abrahamic covenant. And what a wonderful picture to know that in me dwelleth no good thing, that I cannot keep any covenant in this flesh perfectly. But to know as I look back that when Abraham waited on the Lord and the Lord would meet with him and he prepared the sacrifices and cut open the sacrifices and laid the sacrifices down, so that Abraham, thinking he and God were going to walk together through the midst of the sacrifices, in covenant, in contract in a sense, but in covenant together, not realizing that God is the author and finisher of our faith. And that Abraham would be put to sleep. And God would walk through the midst of the sacrifices alone, signifying, I am the first cause of this. And I will keep this all the way till the end. He is our son of Abraham. This was no mere son of Adam or some demigod of pagan lore, but God in the flesh, the only perfect sacrifice and Savior. Greater than Abel had come, greater than Abraham, greater than Moses and Elijah. He was God in the flesh. In Matthew 1:21, he says, "For he shall save." That he, we were talking about our Greek this morning, it's emphatic. He, not just he, but he shall, he. It is he, Jesus, that shall save. He will save, he will save personally, and by personable acts shall he save. Salvation is ascribed to him. Not just a temporal saving, but everlasting. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost." Acts 4:12 tells us, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." We can't be afraid of that name, Jesus. Matthew 1:21 says, "He shall save his people." The immediate, the first instance, referring to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the middle wall of partition would be destroyed, and the veil of the temple would be rent. And Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." His people are now lots of people. Matthew 1:21 said, "His people." We'll spend more time on this very important phrase later. But for now, I want to remind you, John 6:37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." It does not say him that willeth, but it does say him that cometh. And the only way they're going to be able to come is because he does the drawing so they can come. And they are made willing in the day of his power. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." I think we know by experience that dead men can go nowhere. As I've told a little bit of the story here before, there's a pastor in California who started off like some of us have started off. And then he asked some questions about the gospel, really asking questions about the term, the doctrine of regeneration is what he was really asking me. And I was afraid it was going to become an argument. I had to go to the airport the next day, and I didn't want to get him mad and miss my flight. Because people get mad. Preachers get mad. And I thought, I'm going to have to get a taxi. And the Lord has used that conversation, and he's about halfway or two-thirds done with the sovereignty of God. He's out of his mind with the book. Just can't think of anything else. He can't preach anything else. It comes back constantly to the doctrine. Any passage, doesn't matter where it is, comes back to the doctrine of grace. But that night I left him with the most thought-provoking thing I could tell him. When you decide what a dead man can do, then everything else will make sense. It's amazing how the Lord used that. His people. This is not all the people, but some of the people. This is not the general populace, but I use the biblical term, but an elect group. And in Matthew 1:21, he says, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, says he is a king who protects his subjects. And as the judges of Israel of old, works salvation for them. He continues, note, those whom Christ saves, he saves from their sins, from the guilt of sin, by the merit of his death, from the dominion of sin, by the spirit of his grace. In saving them from sin, he saves them from wrath and the curse and all the misery here and hereafter. Christ came to save his people, not in their sins, but from their sins, to purchase for them not a liberty to sin, but a liberty from sins, to redeem them from all iniquity. I did not realize how great this movement of just grace has become in this country. They would not say that God gave them a liberty to sin, but they would say they have a liberty to do anything they want to do in the name of grace. A licentious liberty is not biblical liberty. A fleshly liberty is not biblical liberty. In the words of a book of a man that I greatly respect, but he was wrong, he said, in our homes, we should be practicing maximum liberty. But I asked the question, what does that mean? How do you ascribe maximum? How do you experiment to get to the maximum? Let's start with the biblical. Let's start with things like holiness and righteousness. Let's start with a peculiar people. Let's start with godly. And if we live that way, we'll see how maximum we can get. They were saved not for a liberty to sin, but a liberty from sins, to redeem them from all iniquity. And so, to redeem them from among men to himself, who is separate from sinners. Can I just remind us this morning, aside from this, we were not redeemed to be free agents. He did not redeem us to send us out in the world and hope for the best. It is not like the toy with the key in the back, where they turn the little key and wind it and send the toy on its way and just hope it all turns out for the best. No, to be quickened is to be made alive together with Jesus Christ. It's a biblical doctrine. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So that now that the life that I live is no longer me, it's Christ. And I am to live as now being transformed into the image of Christ. That alone betrays this sense of licentious liberty. Verse 21 says, from their sins. It is a full, comprehensive salvation. We said he will save personally and by personal acts. He shall save. Now we could look at that. So he shall save, and he's been saving, but that's not where I'm getting at. By personable or personal acts. I think we forget between the incarnation and the life of the earthly ministry of our Lord and the trial and the crucifixion to the resurrection to the ascension, this was not just some story that happened. It was personal acts performed by the Lord. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This redemption, the deliverance of sinners from the bondage of sin by paying the ransom price. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, personal acts. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption. In who? In Christ. Because of what he has done. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us personally with personal acts. There are three Greek words used that studied together show us Christ, Jesus, saving personally and by personal works. We see in the verses that we've read, we see the first one, the agorazo, that translated, he bought us or redeemed us. This is very important. Why? Because as we were in a slave market of sin, even before the foundation of the world, that we would be born a son of Adam, lost and in bondage, that he would redeem us, he would buy us, he would purchase, make the purchase, he would redeem us while we were yet sinners. But God commendeth his love towards us, he would introduce his love favorably to us. Bring that grace to us while we were yet sinners. To buy in a slave market, so to speak. Because as lost men, we were slaves to sin with the sentence of death upon ourselves. So Christ paid the ransom price of blood. Our Redeemer, personal acts, substituted himself, making us his property. That's why we can rightfully say, yes, we are bought with a price. Now his bond slave. They don't like the word slave. But the old preacher I travel with says, I'm just a slave for Christ. I'm his property. He bought me. He redeemed me from the bondage because I was sold under sin. The subjects of redemption are sold under sin. We were sold in Adam. We were traded, so to speak, for a bowl of pottage. We were traded for a piece of bread. We were traded for some intellectual, pseudo-intellectualism, a piece of fruit hanging on a tree, sold under sin. The subjects of redemption are sold under sin. So because of that, we were under sentence of death. The wages of sin is death. And so we're just awaiting our final sentence. But now we've been bought, redeemed. Part of that word, that agorazo, he said that for, while you were in there, I said, I want that one. We were just like all the rest of them. We were just as much in bondage. We were just as lost. And we had the same depraved nature as all the rest of them. But
chose the ones he chose.
The next word, which we won't explain all the construction, but the exagorazo, not just to purchase us.
Not just saying, that one I purchase, but not only do I purchase, I want to buy him out. I redeem out. Now that you've been bought, now that you've been redeemed, I'm taking you out of your depraved state. I'm removing you from the bondage. We are held captive by Satan at his will. It says, I make the purchase, I make the selection, and now I bring you out.
It is the payment of a price, and I love this. It is the payment of a price
to recover from the power of another. That's what that word redeem means. So he chose us. He made the purchase. He said, I will buy, I will redeem, but I'm going to bring you out of the power of another. It was someone else that had power over you. I'm going to redeem you from under that. It is the payment of a price to recover from the power of another.
It is akin to Jeremiah 31:11 that says, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. It happened in captivity. It happened in Egypt. They were under the power of one that was stronger than them. They would still be in Egypt, theoretically. They would still be under sway in Babylon had God not raised up a deliverer who would, in a sense, redeem them out of the hand of one that was stronger than they. This was a redemptive adoption, meaning the bought, the redeemed, cannot be returned to bondage. That's the type of adoption it is. It's a redemptive adoption where you are bought and brought into a situation now where we cannot undo this redemption. I redeemed you. So he chose us. And he bought us. Then, the third word, the lutro,
we are removed from the bondage. Or we are made free.
I think the English language is amazing. And the translators are quite amazing. Because when we think of the idea that the truth will make you free, there's a difference between being set free and being made free. I don't know if I've ever told us it here before. If I set this book here, I can also set it here. And all I've done is change its position, its location. I just keep setting it different places. But if I make it free, I'm not just changing its location. To make something means you change its worth. You change its quality. You change its intrinsic value. If Brother Mooney was in a prison camp, which we might end up before it's over, and I sneak in the middle of the night and I break the chains on the gate and I said, run, Myron, I'm setting you free. He could go. They might set the dogs on you. They might get the helicopters and the spotlights. And they might bring you back. But when Jesus comes with the price of blood to our place of bondage, for him the gate opens. And he says, come out. You are free. He made me free. I am free. Never to be returned. He made me, who was a prisoner, a child of the devil, held captive by Satan at his will. Now I am free, and my record shows that. The payment was made. the object of redemption, we, us, chosen, were removed from bondage and made free from Satan who held us captive. Free from the guilt, free from the penalty, free from the power of sin. Now listen,
I want to remind you that came to the Lord perhaps later, you may bear the scars of sin. Or as the 21st century terminology, you may carry the baggage of a sinful life.
But he says your guilt has been removed. Satan is the great accuser that will remind us of our guilt and shame. We were made free from the penalty and the power of sin. Free to walk in newness of life in Christ as we repent and believe the gospel. Look at Matthew chapter 1 again. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Before we get to the end here this morning, I want to remind you that, especially during holidays, whatever the holidays are, television takes much liberty with the scripture. Bible storybooks, cartoons, movies, documentaries made by lost people or made by very confused professed Christian people. There is no new information that would change the simple reading of the narrative of the birth of Christ or the life of Christ. When they say they have found new information, just all you have to do is say this. No, they didn't. Oh, they might have found something corresponding. You might have found the place where, you know, John the Baptist's mother's cousin's brother's house was. Great. Wonderful. We found where Sodom and Gomorrah was. Wonderful. Great. I'm glad you did. We have an engraving of, you know, Pilate's housekeeper. Great. It doesn't add or take away from the scripture. And if in all the storybooks and all the movies and all the documentaries and everything else, it can't change the very sufficient story that God gave us, especially of this, the incarnation. The reason it says that an angel came is because an angel did. The reason it says a miracle took place is because a miracle did. The reason it says that God spoke to someone is because God did. My hearing aids are going to blow up. Something's going on. Tell them no tornado right now. That's what happens. It gets hot and gets fire. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall emphatically save. He shall deliver. His chosen people, his elect people, out of, from their sins. Man is such an independent creature that it rubs lost man or confused Christian man the wrong way to believe that God would do any choosing. We can argue. We can reason. We can show them Scripture. But the easiest way to say something and be able to walk away still friends is to remind them we were all children of Adam. All lost and on our way to hell. I'm just happy the grace of God came to anybody. Because he could have opened the trap door that day and dropped Adam and Eve in and be done with the whole thing. Or worse than that, perhaps. Someone said, what if God would have let Adam and Eve just keep living and keep having children and had no grace on anybody? Eventually, they would have just all killed themselves and civilization would have just slaughtered their own. The prophecy of Genesis chapter 3 is the beginning to come together now in Matthew chapter 1. In the prophecy to Joseph, we see the Son of God. We see Christ. We see the Messiah. We see coming to save, coming to deliver. We see he's coming to redeem his people from out of their sin and all of its guilt and all of its penalty. And that's about as simple as you could make the idea of the incarnation of Christ. To quote a famous theologian, and that's what Christmas is all about. It is the truth that the Redeemer would come, fulfill all prophecy, unashamedly and without mistake. Now I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible to one place and we're going to be done for this morning. You'll have some time before lunch. But if you open your Bible with me just for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be concluding here. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What is all that reference to? It references to this: for he shall save his people from their sins. And we'll leave it there for now. Father, we ask you to bless our time, as brief as it was. But Lord, I want to make sure we stop and not leave these thoughts in the air or on the ground, but gather them close. That in the fullness of time, we were without strength. The world was in trouble. But you had prepared a land. You'd prepared a nation. You had prepared already a way for the gospel as it would spread. The Pax Romana, the one language, the one coin, the roads, the system you had in place already. And then Jesus would be born. Lord, we thank you for showing us all this today. And it is not an angry, petulant God we serve, but it is a God who decided that he would indeed have a people. And though we were sold under sin, you would purchase those people back at great cost. The gift of God bought at great sacrifice. So we'd be redeemed, not just bought, but bought out. And not just bought out, but made free. Free from the taskmaster, free from the bondage, free from the guilt that placed us there. We thank you that we can look at this and understand that Christmas isn't just about family, even though that is really a big deal. And it's not just about celebrating and gifts, but it's about the Redeemer coming. It's about the one who would restore. It's about as far as the curse is found, that all creation groaneth. And now a light has come into the world, and the darkness comprehended it not. And we see it played out in the lives of Christians throughout the last 2,000 years. Lord, help us now to be, as we're transformed in your image, that we would be a proper light, proper salt. Lord, use this message now in our own hearts as we close out this year. In Jesus' name.